Anyway, have you ever noticed, and we're here in Matthew, let's flip over a few pages. As I read the Bible, I don't know, I just find humor sometimes. Just the way it's written. And if you put yourself in the story, I read that and I just have to chuckle. I say, that is great. Here, Matthew chapter 22. And we'll begin with verse 41. And see if you don't see, you know, maybe I'm just twisted up. I don't know, but that's possible too. But the Pharisees, it says, this is Matthew 22, verse 41, beginning with verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say unto him, "The son of David." And he saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" Speaking about Jesus, you know, and you think, well, that's kind of a curious thing. But I like verse 46. Now put yourself in the place of these Pharisees. "And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." I just have to say, that just made me chuckle. They said, you know, he's got it on the ball, and we're not going back. We'll figure out some way to get him some other way, but asking him any more questions? Nah, I don't think so. But anyway, I read some of those things, and I just have to smile, say, you know, these stories, they're here, like what we read this morning, they're here for our admonition. If we could ask a good question, if we could learn how to ask a good question and use it at the appropriate time, that's the thing. You know, I usually put my foot in my mouth. But if we could learn to ask a good question and use it at an appropriate time, how much more effective would we be in our discussion of the Scriptures and Christ and His work for us? We've read. Be of good cheer. Matthew, was it Matthew? No, John 16 is where we read this morning. Be of good cheer. Why are we created anyway? Now, we talked about this a little bit last week in Sabbath school. For the glory of God. Isaiah 43:7. I have created him for my glory. God created us to glorify him. Every one of us exists to bring glory to God. This and this alone expresses the true object of every man's existence, to bring glory to God. As we fast forward just a bit, we'll be able to see when that object of our creation is to be accomplished, bringing glory to God. Now, we can bring glory to God today, and we do always. That's our purpose here today. But there's going to be a time when we glorify God in a more, what would I say? I don't know. You read in Revelation, there's a place there where everybody gets together and sings a big song. You know, that'll bring glory to God. But we today, you know, we also bring glory to God today. Everyone who looks forward to the second coming brings glory to God. Everyone who desires and hastens the second coming to be so, glorifies God. The object of man's creation and his very existence is that he may glorify God. We were never made to manifest ourselves, to show ourselves. We are made to manifest the glory of God. When we do glorify ourselves, or anybody or anything else but God, we miss the purpose of his creation. God's ideal of a man is not found in man being alone, but in union with God. That's how we glorify God. God and man united. God and man being one. By our own free choice, we choose that. In the beginning, when man was first created, he was made in the image of God. God was reflected in him. The thoughts of God were the thoughts of the man. You remember the animals that were brought forward. And God says to Adam, what do you think about these? And Adam just naturally said, well, that's an elephant. That's an alligator. And every time Adam spoke, I'm sure Jesus, the Creator, who was there with him, would smile and say, you know, Adam, here's something. It is good. You remember there in Genesis 1, there at the last there, everything he saw was good. Not just good, but very good. Adam, you're right. And I'm sure Jesus just smiled. If Adam had remained faithful to God, that's the way it would have continued to be. But he chose to and did give himself up to another. Instead of that natural union with God that was created in the beginning, he gave himself up to be one with another. And when he did that, this other one, the evil one, was reflected in him. Instead of reflecting the character of God, this evil one was reflected in him and through him. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that we are not our own, but we are bought with a price. Therefore, it says, glorify God in your body. Bring glory to God in the things that you do every day, the life that you live, the things that you eat, and the things that we, watch on TV, that kind of thing. Glorify God in your body. Even after the fall, God did not leave man without hope. We read this morning from Thessalonians, said, even when we die, there can be comfort in those words that were written there in Thessalonians. God didn't leave us without hope. Even in death, did not leave us without hope. In Genesis 3:15, God said to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And by this word, the Creator of man, set man free again to choose between good and evil. To choose the service of God or the service of Satan. Make that choice. And by this word, God set the man free to choose whether God would be manifest in him or if the evil one would be manifest in him. Now, there are many in the world today, because of their misunderstanding of Jesus, believe that the grace of God is large enough to permit ongoing sinning. I've heard it as maybe a bad example, but I've heard it said that sugar is bad for you. And so if you put sugar in your tea, it's a bad thing. But it's okay, because he gave me the grace to put sugar in my tea if I want. And like I say, that's a poor example probably. But does God give us the grace to do stuff that we shouldn't? And sugar's a poor example. I don't know, we probably shouldn't have that much sugar anyway, but does grace give us the license? Yeah. To sin.
Titus chapter 2, verse around the 11th verse, follows by saying that the grace of God which brings salvation teaches us basically to say no to sin.
That's absolutely right. Teaches us to say no. And in Romans, I think it's chapter, what is it? Yeah, chapter 6, verse 1, 2.
Yeah, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid it. How can we that are dead in sin live any longer therein?
That's right. God forbid. And that God forbid, that's an interesting phrase. It's one of the most emphatic, if you can think of an emphatic phrase, God forbid, that's one of the most emphatic phrases in Scripture. Don't even begin to think about it. God forbid that you even think that way. Is grace there to allow us to continue to sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't even think along those lines, Paul says. God says to all men, to every man, woman, child in the world, now is the accepted time. Not sometime in the future. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And Joshua chapter 24, choose ye this day who you will serve. Will you serve the evil one and let his spirit be manifest in you? or will you choose God and His way? Make a choice. That's all we're asked to do. Choose. In spite of a world of sin. And against all disadvantage of sinfulness, God shows us how fully, how completely, whoever chooses can glorify God. Jesus came to us. He freely chose to come to us. Not as a created being, not as a created spirit being, but as the divinity. He chose to come to us. And I think about that. And I think, what a condescension of God to come even in the state of sinless Adam in the garden. How far down would God come to be with Adam in that state? But He didn't stop there. 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says, "For this cause the Son of God became the last Adam." He came and lived a whole lifetime on the earth, and as His life on earth was closing, in perfect fullness of truth, He could say to God, "I have glorified Thee on the earth." How different then from the first Adam. The last Adam succeeded where the first Adam miserably failed. The first Adam stood in a perfect world, a world in which every conceivable thing was good. Everything bore the living stamp of the Creator. He stood in the most beautiful place in a perfect world, in the Garden of Eden. Every tree was pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life there also. Jesus, when He came, what was it like? For 4,000 years after the entrance of sin, Christ came. After this failure of the first Adam, the last Adam came. The last Adam came in a world that was filled with a curse. A world in which sin had become science. And the world had been brought into such a condition that even unfallen angels could see no other way than to just destroy the place. Everything, the human race, must be blotted from the earth. The last Adam was different than the first. The last Adam didn't come at the point where the first Adam stood in perfect beauty in the Garden of Eden. He didn't come in the condition of glory where the first man stood when he failed, but the condition of weakness and dishonor where the human race was involved at the end of this long period of the reign of sin. He came at that point, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, bearing our infirmities, our sicknesses, and the iniquities of us all was laid upon Him. In Hebrews it tells us that in all points He was made like sinful man. All points. And under this disadvantage, He came even further. He became so weak that in His own self He could do nothing. He could do no more than any other man who is without God. He said in John 15:5, "Without Me ye can do nothing." And yet in all this contrast from the first Adam, and this terrible disadvantage where He found Himself, this man, putting his trust in God, went from birth to death a whole lifetime through this crazy, messed up world. His life was a trial on this earth, and as it was ending, he could truthfully and in solemn triumph say to the Father, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. Even through all this mess, I have glorified Thee on the earth." And to all mankind could ring out the glad sound, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer." What a victory this was! No vicarious substitute. He came as me after 4,000 years of sin. There's good cheer in that, for it's a demonstration of however great the abundance of sin may be, however low a man might have come in his experience, he can overcome the world. He can glorify God on the earth. That's what we were made for, wasn't it? To glorify God on the earth? All of us who are sin-laden and weak discouraged should be of good cheer. By the divine faith brought to us by Jesus Christ to every human being, we can say, praise God. Praise God that we too can overcome the world. Everyone who has taken the name of Christ, and that's, you know, we read in the Ten Commandments, and I know some people read that, you know, thou shalt not have any god, the other gods before me, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. When we take the name Christian, you know, we often say, well, that's cussing and that's doing, you know, it's bigger than that. Thou shalt not take the name Christian in vain. Glorify God in your body. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, be a Christian. Be of good cheer. In Him you can overcome the world. In Him you can glorify God on earth. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. When Christ cured the paralytic, it says they brought to Him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. And what was the reason? Thy sins are forgiven thee. Be of good cheer. When He walked on the sea to His disciples in Matthew, you can read about that a couple of places, Matthew 14, Mark 6, Jesus spake unto them, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. In John 16, what we've already read this morning, these things I have spoken to you that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Revelation 19. Let's turn over there. Beginning with verse 5. Read just a few verses there. We talk about the second coming. And we've read there from Thessalonians, comfort one another with these words. But Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 5, a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye His servants and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters and as the voice of mighty thunderings saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For what? The marriage supper of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Christ's church here on this earth is that bride. I believe that there are people all around who are getting ready to see Jesus. To see Him come in the clouds of glory. I think about Abraham. Let's turn back over there just so you know where it is. Genesis 15. Abraham had been given a promise. In chapter 14, there had been a little struggle, a little skirmish there in Sodom. And Lot, his nephew, had been taken captive. And so Abraham with his 318 men of valor, or what do they call them, fighting men, trained men, went and rescued Lot and brought back all the spoils, and everybody, all the kings around said, oh, hey, Abraham, you keep all this stuff, you know, you've saved us. Abraham says, no, you take your own stuff. I don't need any of your stuff. It's God that gives us the victory. And in chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came into Abram in vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Fear not. Go forward. Fear not, Abraham. Go forward. And we too today, we face, you know, the challenges of the day. And how many times do we quiver and quake and forget that we should actually be of good cheer. God said, Abraham, go forward. Fear not. I'm coming. The promised son is coming. Yes, your promised son is coming, but the promised son is coming. Abraham knew the promise to Eve in Genesis chapter 3. He knew that. He said, the son is coming. And we too today look forward to the coming son, the son of God, coming in clouds of glory. And I say, praise God. Praise God. Be of good cheer. Glorify God on the earth. You glorify God on the earth in the things that you do, the interactions that you have with people. When you're standing in line at the checkout, glorify God in all that you do. Glorify God. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Remember that little phrase. Be of good cheer. I have overcome. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come again, we are so thankful that you are with us, that you sent Christ to be with us, to be as us, to represent us as the last Adam, as a representative of this earth, as a representative of us who have been made to glorify you. And we pray that today, as we go out of this place, that the Holy Spirit will continue to remind us that we are your children, that we have not taken the name Christian in vain, and that we live for you day by day, moment by moment. The things that we do, the things that we say, even the things that we eat, we can glorify you. So be with us today as we go out of this place. Help us to remember that we can be of good cheer because Jesus overcame the world. Thank you for everything. We pray in His precious name. Amen.